I'm going to share a message with you, which is about, it's not a Father's Day message, so don't get confused, but it is about sonship, and it is about being an heir and a beneficiary of something of the inheritance that God has for us. And I begin with a quote, so you can put up the first slide. There's a song I listen to by a totally unsaved guy from the Smiths, a group that some of you might know if you have any unsaved blood in you. And this guy, Morrissey is his name, he writes in the song, "I'm the son and the heir of nothing in particular." And that's a very disturbing line. It's very disturbing. When I listen to this song, that's probably the line that grabs me the strongest in the song. I'm the son and the heir of nothing in particular. And just to ask the question, what kind of a background brings a person to make a statement like that? I don't know his family. I don't know his dad. I don't know what got him to the point of being able to write that. I'm the son and the heir of nothing in particular. What he really means is, I've received nothing from my father, I have nothing to receive, I have no inheritance. And if you want to see how depressed this guy is, you can go on YouTube or I'll read you some more lyrics. Go to the next slide and you'll see now, I'll read this because it's a bit small for you. He writes, "There's a club, if you'd like to go, you could meet somebody who really loves you. So you go and you stand on your own, you leave on your own, you go home and you cry and you want to die. When you say it's going to happen now, well, when exactly do you mean? See, I've already waited too long and all my hope is gone. You shut your mouth, how can you say I go about things the wrong way? I'm human and I need to be loved just like everybody else does." It's actually a stirring song. It's brilliant. And I encourage those of you who are too holy to listen to unsaved music, to listen to some music that comes out of the secular or the unsaved world in order to understand the people that walk the streets around you. People that don't know God are actually without God and without hope in this world. And they are hurting deeply on the inside. There's a huge brokenness. And if all I sang was Hillsongs and Bethel, I would never connect with that brokenness properly. If all I listened to was Christian worship music, I would never relate to the brokenness of the people around me. So get your head out the sand, Christian, and look around you at the world you're part of, and you'll discover that there are people that are desperately in need of the love of God. They need Jesus. And I want to go on to some more positive, well, this isn't quite more positive, but another quote. Here's the next quote. "The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God." It's actually a quote by a character in a book. Father Smith is the character. The book is The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith, and it was written by an unknown, pretty much unknown author, Bruce Marshall. And since he made this incredible line in his book, other people have attributed this quote to G.K. Chesterton, who's much more famous, but it's not actually G.K. Chesterton who said this. It's Father Smith, the character in the book. And he's having a conversation with a worldly woman who believes that religion is a substitute for sex. And he is making the point that actually sex is a substitute for something else that people are looking for. They're looking for God. So when somebody goes to a brothel, they're actually trying to fill a void in their life. They're trying to find something that will minister to their soul because there's an emptiness in their soul, and the thing that would fill their soul is God. The thing that would satisfy that longing is God. But people turn to other vices. They go after the money or the style or the cool or the influence. They want respect. They want people to bow down to them. But actually what they're really looking for is an affirmation that only God can give you. And again, it speaks to the same void in the soul. But we as believers, and if you're in this room and you're not a believer, I want you to hear this today. That isn't the state of affairs when you come to God. He doesn't leave you void. He doesn't leave you as a son and an heir of nothing in particular. So let's move on to some scripture. Romans 8, verse 15 to 17 says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Some of you don't know what this ABBA is. It's not a Swedish rock group, pop group. It's not bubblegum pop. It's ABBA, which is a softened expression for father, more like in the English, not exactly the same as, but more similar to the word daddy. So there's an affection behind this term, ABBA, Father. When you call on God, the Bible says, by the Spirit of God. In other words, this is divinely inspired. This isn't human presumption. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the response is to cry, Abba, Father, towards God. It's not just Father at a distance. It's Father that you would put your arms around. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And that's the verse I want to focus on this morning. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So point number one, if we are children, if we are children. The promises of God are conditional upon faith. If we are children, so this is the verse I'm focusing on. You can go on to the next slide. If we are children, you need to hear this today, because the question you have to ask yourself is, am I a child of God? That's not to undermine anybody's confidence in their salvation. That's in the possibility that someone in this room is not saved. So if you are a believer, please don't think I'm trying to undermine your faith when I ask the question, if you are a child of God. I'm asking that question because it's quite possible that someone in this room is not yet a believer, not yet a child of God. The promises of God are conditional upon faith. You are not automatically a child of God just because you came into this world. I mean, there's some general scriptures that speak about the children of God in the sense of all of creation is created by God. But that's not what we're speaking about this morning. We're speaking about someone who is born again by the Spirit of God. You become a child of God by faith in Jesus. There is no other way to become a child of God. It is not automatic. You're not automatically in relationship with God. In this world, you are an orphan spiritually. You are dead in your sins and you are separated from God in heaven until God does something of a miracle and what makes you born again. And so it could be that you've never ever trusted in Jesus. It could be that you are a little bit too proud to say, I am a child. So this whole sentence that I'm looking at this morning starts with these words, if we are children, because it takes a childlike trust. It takes a childlike trust in Jesus to become a Christian. It's not sophisticated, it's not intellectual, and it certainly doesn't accommodate your pride. Starting this journey with God begins with somebody saying, I need a father, I need a dad, I need Abba, Father, I need God to be my father, I need to be put back into right relationship with God because I'm hurting and I'm broken. And men don't like to cry in public. They certainly don't like open displays of emotion or affection generally. But you have to come to God like a little child and say, I need you. I need the salvation that you've offered me in Jesus Christ. I need forgiveness for my sins. I'm not actually capable of getting through this life and sorting it all out in my own strength. So there's no place here this morning for your pride. There's no place for your sophistication and your self-justification. What you need is childlike dependence on being rescued. I remember how embarrassed I was the first time I had to get a lifeguard to pull me out of the sea when I was nearly drowning. Man, I would rather have swum to shore with my pride intact. I would rather have been strong and manly enough to rescue myself. But actually, there's no one on earth that can save himself. You need God to save you. And so, man or woman in this room today, put your pride aside and come to Jesus like a little child. Come to Jesus like a child that just knows, that's what I need. I need that salvation. You see, God is a father. It's one of the most remarkable things in the Bible about Christianity, about God's revelation of himself to us, is that he is a father. I mean, would you have thought of a God coming with that level of relational availability to say, I want to be your father? I could imagine a God, if I was inventing a God, I could imagine a God who comes to every human and says, bow and make sacrifices. I could imagine a God like the God of the, you know, those guys who throw human sacrifices into a volcano. You know, a God of wrath who demands sacrifice. But a God who comes and says, I'm a father, that's who I am. It's not I'm pretending, it's I am a father. God's not putting on a face to you when he says, I'm your father in heaven. It's the very nature of who he is. He is a father. And so God comes not just as a father to you today, but he says, I want to be your father. It's not just he is a father, but he's saying to you, I want to be your father. I remember some of the relevance of this to me when my own father died. I looked at my life that lay ahead of me. I was young. I guess I was 21 or so, maybe 23. I can't remember. You notice how unsentimental I am. I don't remember dates and things like that. I look forward to the future when I get back together with my dad in heaven. But I felt suddenly extremely vulnerable. I felt suddenly very exposed because I had no earthly dad to go to and actually say, you know, help me choose what to do in life. Help me pick the right car. Help me not be stupid when I, you know, get involved with a woman. Help me, you know, make a wise financial decision if I have to buy a house. Join with me in celebrating my graduation. All these things, there was never going to be that moment with my earthly dad. And I remember sitting one day in alone, not in a morbid place, just in a real place with God, just bearing my soul and saying, God, there's something that there was supposed to be in my life. There was supposed to be a dad, but now there's not that dad anymore. And I felt God say to me, you're not going to walk this road without a father. I'll be a father to you, and I'll send you fathers. I'll send you men who will help you, who help you grow up, help you make wise decisions, help you face life. God revealed himself to me in a deeper way as a father. He wants to be your father. He wants to be, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, God wants to be your father. But you have to be like a child. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That was Jesus. And what's his name? Nicodemus wanted to know, how can I be born again? How can I be born? I can't go back in my mother's womb. And Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. You're going to be born again by the Spirit of God and you become alive spiritually. Jesus also said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So my first point to every one of us here is, let's be like little children when it comes to God our Father in heaven. Let's not get too wise, too old, too sophisticated. Let's be like little children. It's possible because Jesus said you can change and become like little children. So if we are children, if we are born again by the Spirit of God, if you are a Christian today, and if you're not, now's your chance today. Just say to Jesus, I want to be a child of God. I want to be born again by the Spirit of God. I want you to forgive my sins, and I want you to adopt me into your family. Jesus will save you on the spot. The Heavenly Father will become your Father. If we are children, then the next point is true, categorically and definitely, we are heirs. Categorically and definitely, without any wavering of doubt, with any uncertainty, if you are children, then you are also certainly heirs. want to make a few points here, because you need to know today that you are an heir. An heir is somebody who's alive. You can't be an heir if you're dead. Corpses don't inherit. Corpses don't receive from the previous generation. The corpse is dead. So what does it mean to be an heir? Well, since the dead don't inherit and the living inherit, Jesus made you alive in him so that you can inherit. So actually you were dead in your sins. You were. This is a funny reverse order, because you always think you live first and then you die. But in this case, you were dead first and you couldn't inherit when you were dead. So Jesus made you alive in order to give you an inheritance. Can you imagine how good God is? That you're dead in your sins and then he makes you alive spiritually and you're born again just so that he can give you an inheritance. So he makes you alive. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's the starting point of this great salvation. You start from a place where you're dead and God makes you alive and he takes away all your sins and he says, now let's get to work pouring out blessing upon your life, giving you this inheritance because you are now an heir. An inheritance is received and it's not earned. That's something else we need to know. We're now alive in Christ and now God comes with promises, but these promises are just the blessings of the gospel. Because of God's goodness, he lavishes us with mercy and grace and kindness and provisions, and on and on and on he heaps blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Why? Because you're his child. Because you're now his child. I just had one of my sons have a birthday today. And he got some birthday presents. The bigger present's still coming, because we can't always get everything we want in the shops here. So he's getting another better present. So maybe his birthday actually wasn't that great for him. But in my heart and in my actions, I just want to give him stuff. Do you get that God is like that with you? That in his heart and in his actions, he just want to give you blessings. Why? Because you're his child. He made you alive, adopted you into his family, and now he says, I've got blessings for you. And this is how the gospel works. In Romans 4 verse 3, it tells us, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Meaning just transferred, just given, imputed. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. But God is not repaying you for your deeds. If he repays you for your deeds, you're in trouble. So, to the man who does not work, doesn't mean laziness, it means faith, who does not work but trusts in God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So this is the thing you need to know about your inheritance in God. It comes to you from God. And it isn't earned. You didn't have to work in order to obtain it. It is simply given to you as a gift. That's how every inheritance works. That's why this understanding of being an heir is so liberating, because it is fully certain that God is going to give you something that you don't earn. And it's the best of everything he has. You cannot earn the stuff God has for you. You can earn rewards for yourself. You can store up treasure in heaven for yourself. Your righteous deeds can be good works that can store up treasure and you can earn a reward, sure. But I'm talking about something that far exceeds that. The stuff that God has for you, he just gives to you. You can never earn it. That's your inheritance. And you know what's beautiful about this? In Christ, we have it in this life. Where's my scripture? This is 1 John 5. I'll read from verse 11 to verse 14. It's a bit more than I could fit on the slide. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He's given it to us already. Done deal. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's been given to you. This is something you need to revel in as a Christian, that God has already given you eternal life. Because sometimes all you do is see your failings and you see your sin, and sometimes it's good to see that stuff so you repent of it. I'm all for people becoming holy, but I'm also wanting us this morning to see that God has given us eternal life in the Son. So if I'm a Christian and I've got eternal life and then I lose it again, I'm sure it wasn't eternal. I mean, I'm just going to every now and then throw in little arguments for why I truly believe that salvation is something very secure. Because some of us, we live in this wavering uncertainty as if we're good enough for God. No, you are not. Settle that today. You're not good enough for God. Your salvation wasn't contingent upon your goodness. It never will be. It was always contingent upon the grace of God. And so receive this free gift of eternal life. Then you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. You see where it leads to? This position of understanding, you've been accepted into the family of God. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted into the family of God because of Jesus. You come in now with full rights. With full rights as a member of God's family. You're a member of His household. You're not a second-class citizen. Good news, pretty much all of us are adopted. Jesus, no. As a man, yes, he was raised from the dead as a man. He wasn't actually a man before he incarnated. So even part of Jesus was actually accepted after the cross when he was raised to new life by the power of the Spirit. The same Spirit who will raise us from the dead. But the rest of us, apart from Jesus, we were all orphans and we're all adopted into this family. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Someone emailed me this week asking a question about maybe it was for someone else, but about sin and about God taking you back when you sin, and how you know that kind of He's forgiving you, or is He even hearing you? Is He even hearing you? But you see, this text answers that for you. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, He hears us because we belong to Him, because we're in His family. Let's go on. So, what are we heirs of? We are heirs. We're heirs of God. Heirs of God. And God has, I just want to run through a few scriptures here to show you some of the glory of what God has done for us. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is a paraphrase of the most repeated phrase in all of the Bible, I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's described as a covenant refrain. It's the chorus of the covenant. And when you enter into the new covenant, what you get is covenant with God, where he says, I am now your God, and you are mine. You belong to me. And that's what we look forward to. So we have it, and we will have it. It's the now and the not yet of salvation. We are saved, but we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. We are looking forward to overcoming and inheriting. And this text says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. What is being referred to? You can go back a bit earlier in Revelations and see it's speaking about the no more crying, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more dying, no more sorrow, no more weeping. You're going to inherit all of that. In other translations, it simply says, we will inherit all. And in another translation, it says, you'll inherit all things. It doesn't mean all earthly material possessions. It's not a prosperity gospel inheritance claim. It's actually an inheritance of the perfection that God has won for us at the cross. A life that involves no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more weeping, no more dying. We're going to inherit all. We're heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1 verse 14 tells us. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So we are the heirs of salvation. What that means is salvation is ours. It's our inheritance. It's coming to us, and God has it, and He gives it to us. We're heirs of salvation. We're heirs of eternal life. Titus 3 verse 7 tells us, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Do you see where your eternal life is going to come from? It's going to come from God as your inheritance. This is part of the inheritance that we have. We're heirs of promise. In Hebrews 6 verse 17 it says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. So what we're reading there from the writer to the Hebrews, with an understanding of God's nature in His dealings with Israel, when God is very, very certain that He is going to do something and never go back on it, He declares an oath. And because there's no one greater to swear by, He swears by Himself. He says, this is a done deal. And so this is what we see now in Hebrews. We are heirs of what is promised, and it's confirmed by God's oath. In other words, it's a done deal. The promises of God are given to you because He said so. Because He said so. Let's go to the next slide. Some more of these. We're heirs of the grace of life. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. That's what God gives us. He gives us a gracious gift of life, and we are heirs of this gracious gift of life. We're heirs of righteousness. In Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. There you are, you're an heir of righteousness. It's coming to you. It's part of your inheritance in God. I love looking at things of inheritance, because it's like when I was younger and I used to think about like what I would get when my dad dies. Did you never do that? Okay, I was more wicked than you. We all do that, says Tudzu. You look at the wealth of your family and you work out, how rich are my parents really? And my own kids have done that, because they've looked at some of my stuff. Like, I've got a Microsoft Surface Pro, which is quite a cool tablet. It's not an iPad, but it's actually a fully fledged computer in the size of an iPad, which an iPad is not. Don't kid yourself. That thing is only half a computer. So I had a whole computer in this thing. It can do Photoshop. It can do anything you want, okay, except make coffee. But I saw my kids checking this thing out and then working out, if dad dies, I'm going to get that. You know, I'll get his, you know, I want his camera. I want, you know, you look at the possessions you're going to get. And I remember doing that once, you know, with looking around my house when I was a kid and thinking, what will I get? Looking at my brothers and thinking, darn it, I'm the youngest. You know how it works. In the oldest goes first. So I'm looking at the situation. I'm like, why did I have to be born like last? I'm going to be last in line. And anyway, so I did actually get some cool stuff from my dad after he died. I got a Metabo electric drill. I use it to this day. 20-something years, that drill has served me. So if you want to buy an electric drill, save up and buy Metabo. That brand is awesome. But you know, it costs so much to get a Metabo drill. Practically no one owns one. You see, this Metabo drill, I don't know where they make it, Germany or Italy or somewhere. It's like a Rolls Royce of drills. It costs about $1 million ari-ari for this electric drill. Maybe that was then. Now it's probably $2 million ari-ari. Who can spend $2 million ari-ari to buy an electric drill? No, you are going to buy Bosch or some lower name, you know? I don't know, what's a skill, S-K-I-L. If you see that, run, don't touch that thing. That's going to break. Ryobi, you can buy that at the corner store. It is junk. How did that happen? See, what you need to understand here is through inheritance, you get the best. Yeah. What God has for you is better than anything you could get for yourself. What God has in your inheritance, the heir that you are as an heir of the promises of God, means he has the Metabo drill for you. He has the best of the best for you to inherit. And you know, the miracle that will take place is you may not be the firstborn. In fact, none of us is. Jesus alone is the firstborn. But you know what? This inheritance that comes from heaven is not just for the firstborn. It's for everyone. And there's no ranking in this inheritance. We're all different, but there's no one who has a greater inheritance than another. We all have this share in this inheritance God has. Anyway, I've strayed off this point into the next one. Where was I? I was at Noah. We get righteousness. Heirs of the kingdom, James says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? See, he takes the lowest and he promotes him to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. We are heirs of God. The inheritance comes from God. And I wanted to make these two things clear in this. Not only does the inheritance come from God, meaning it's better than anything this world has to offer, but the inheritance is God. We are heirs of God himself. He makes himself available to us. He gives us access to him so we can come boldly to his throne and we can speak to him as our Father in heaven. We have him. You know, that's what's so significant when Moses said to God, "Tell me who you are. Give me your name." And God said, "I am. I will be who I will be. I am who I am." When Yahweh gave Israel access to his name, he was giving them access to himself. Because I can prove it to you. If you're walking with your back turned to me, and you're walking away from me, and I see like Talis, he's not listening, you know, he's maybe, you know, and I say, "Hey, Talis," he's going to stop and turn around because that's his name. See, when God gave his name, he said, "You have access to me. You can call upon my name." That is this massive privilege. God's saying, "I'll hear you because you call upon my name. And you call out now, Father, that's my child. That's my child calling my name. Abba, Father," he's going to hear you. He's going to turn around. This is our inheritance. We are heirs of God. And lastly, we are co-heirs with Christ. See, you're not just also an heir, you are a joint heir with Christ. Without him, you have no inheritance. What I'm sharing this morning is not you separate from you, separate from you. It's all of us joined together in Christ. That's where the inheritance is. We are co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs. Without him, you have no inheritance. With him, you have the inheritance that he has. With him, you have his inheritance. That's the most amazing possibility now. Everything that was available in the wealth of heaven. Like when I was a kid and my dad died, everything that was available in the Midgley family, it was as if it was all taken and given together to everyone. We can't do that on earth. We divide up the inheritance. You realize that? On earth, we can't get it right. We split it. We fight over it. We had like my aunts when my grandfather died, fighting over a mohair rug or something, you know. So I don't know if they listen to the recording, they're probably too old to bother with that. But back in the day when my grandfather died, there was tension in the household because they were fighting over the inheritance, because the inheritance has to get divided up. But this inheritance, we are co-heirs with Christ. It is a joint inheritance that is not divided up, but it is kept for all of us to possess. So what Christ receives as his inheritance is our inheritance. That's mind-blowing. I think of Jesus interceding for me. And I think whatever it is that the Father would have given to him, the Father's giving to me. Suddenly, all of my disqualification is irrelevant, because all of that inheritance that Jesus would get, that's my inheritance now. I've been included without even deserving it. Romans says, those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You see, he knows he's taking care of your deficiencies, so you will become like Jesus. Jesus, the one who is the firstborn among many brothers, and the term that's being used there is equals. Jesus is the firstborn among brothers. He is the first among equals. He lifts us up so that we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are put on the same level. I don't know how generous God is. It's mind-blowing. But when you read John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, if you read through those four chapters where Jesus does a lot of talking about leaving and sending the Spirit, he also does a lot of talking about making us one as he and the Father are one, and then saying to the Father, I want them, you've given me glory, and I want them to share in this glory. Everything that Jesus received from the Father, he wants to share with us. That's this inheritance we're talking about this morning. It's magnificent. Without him, you have no inheritance. You're there squabbling over the toys of earth. You can be the rich man looking to see if his Range Rover is better than your Audi Q7. That's the level the world plays its games at. You can be there, or you can be considering the inheritance you have in Christ. Without him, you have no inheritance. You just have the toys of earth. And at the end of time, all of this earth will pass away. With him, you have the inheritance that he has. I would love to go on. I suppose I should read on a bit. We're predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all, for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So there's what God's actually planning to do. He's planning to give you the whole farm. I don't know if you know that expression, the whole farm. It means everything the family owns. God has planned to give you everything that he has. And I understand also that there's a second sermon I should be preaching here. But I'm not going to. I'll just give you a hint of what it is. Jesus suffered, and we share in his sufferings. That's also part of our inheritance. Jesus faced persecution and people hated him, and he said to his disciples, they're also going to call you weird and say you're a fool. We get the persecution too. We get the whole package. But what I want you to see today is when you come into the family of God, there is nothing God's withholding from you. You might go through suffering, but God is your Father, and you're just getting the whole package. And when the end comes, there is nothing he's going to keep back from you. When you enter into heaven, you're going to enjoy him the same as me and the same as every other brother or sister, because we are co-heirs with Christ. And if God didn't withhold Christ, the most precious treasure of heaven, everything else he's going to give to us. What a great inheritance. That's what it means to be heirs of God. That's what it means that God is your Father. God is our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and encourage us deep now in our hearts and in our souls, in our spirits, Lord. Quicken our faith. Open our eyes to see how great an inheritance we have in you. You, Jesus, are our great reward. But if you are given to us already at the cross, nothing else will be withheld. Heavenly Father, Abba Father, thank you for adoption into your family. Thank you that we are sons and heirs of eternal life and the whole treasure of the bounty of heaven. In Jesus' name.